The Bible reading for the sermon is the text which was read, with special emphasis on the last verse about the crown which will never fade away. Let us pray. We thank you, Almighty God, that you have kept us in life and faith, that we can be here this day to praise you and to thank you and to petition you that especially now you will send your Holy Spirit into our midst to help us to understand the meaning of your word for our lives. Show us your will for our vocations and give us the wisdom and the skills and the attitudes that we need to be obedient to your will. And especially we beg in your mercy that you will fulfill in our lives that promise of the crown that never fades away, which we communicate to others. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So the text talks about the beautiful flowers of the crown that never fades away. And we think about this in a time when we have the beautiful flowers all around us. The blooming apple trees and the lilacs, and this beautiful time of life. And we think of those words in the third chapter of the tenth verse of this epistle, where Peter talks about the good days and the long life. But he also, in the context, talks about the fiery ordeal. And to help us prepare for that, he presents here some guidelines, some help for church leadership under fire. And the first thing that he mentions to us is this, "I appeal to you." That's in God's Word for the Nations translation. That's a good way of putting it. I'm trying to plead with you. I'm appealing to you. I'm trying to persuade you, he says. The old translation was, "I exhort you." And then, "I am a fellow sympresbyteros. I'm a fellow person, church worker, and responsibility along with you." He levels with them. You know, on a vertical scale, we talk about sin being missing the mark, you know, immorality in one way or another off on a horizontal scale. This is a vertical scale of values. We're all in this together. I plead with you. Peter's saying to these fellow church leaders of the house churches of early Christianity, he's saying, we're all in this together. So he's entering into his effort to persuade and then lays the groundwork of principles in a very short manner. "I witness the sufferings," pathemata, "the sufferings of our Lord. And I look forward or desire that glory of his coming again." Two things here, very simply put, but very meaningful. On the one hand, the cross of Jesus Christ. Peter had witnessed that. The massive moral evil of the crowd crying out, "Crucify him!" But also the environment around there, the words of the terrible suffering of the spiritual anguish of Jesus, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The physical suffering of his body in the fever of death. "I thirst." The stench around this scene outside of Jerusalem where the crucifixions took place. The skulls and bones picked clean by wild dogs and vultures and blowflies. He said, "I witnessed this. This is the reality factor. This is the cross-like nature of existence, and it's relevant for you and me as responsible church workers." But it's not only that fiery ordeal side, the harsh side of our work, but also the glorious hope. "I look forward to that time when our Lord shall come again in that glory." So that's the foundation for what he tells. "I witnessed that." It's not only that I saw it and I was a spectator. I not only saw it, but I'm saying it. I'm communicating it to you. This is important for our church leadership, for our vocations. He's talking to his fellow workers. It's sort of like the scene of the resurrection. The first who see it, come and see. And Peter is one who runs and races with John in enthusiasm and excitement. He gets there second, but he's the first to go into the empty tomb. And they go back and they tell their disciples, and Jesus appears. And it says they were glad. And it's with this enthusiasm and hope then, and he says, and I am telling you. Recently, in a course with our fellow students, the Haitians in southern Florida, I had a student preach a homiletics class sermon on the Great Commission. His name was Malege Baptiste. He chose that. They could choose their text for their class sermon. La Grande Mission, the grand mission of witnessing. And he preaches on it. You know, I just worked on this little outline. He sees it and he says it. Village in his class sermon, in his native tongue of French. Allez! Parlez! As you're going, tell about it. La grande mission. This grand mission that we have in our vocations. And then he lists some of the problems we'll have in the fiery ordeal of our church leadership. Difficile, problème, travailler, the difficulties, the problems, the hard work. That's part of the fiery ordeal of our work. And then Peter goes on and says, and that work includes shepherding. You know, it's not only starting the missions, but nurturing, leading, caring for. That's the theme of our week, the Good Shepherd. And we're supposed to do that, Peter says, voluntarily, not by constraint. It goes back to the scene of the prayer in Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's a concept of discipline in this whole thing, especially as we get to the crown later on. We have to discipline ourselves so that we do this voluntarily. It comes from within. He goes on and he says, not by, the old translation was filthy lucre or immoral profit or anything like that. That shouldn't be our motivation as shepherds, but we should do it with an eager mind, enthusiastically. And we should be a model. Just as Peter is trying to follow in the steps of Jesus, teaching this same self-sacrificing love. And so Peter is our model. And if we don't see the factual persuasiveness of this as he's appealing to us in the verses, we should always also see it as an empirical factor of research today. Frederick Hertzberg at Case Western Reserve University has done research in his textbooks on leadership and management, proves that money alone is not a motivator. He tests all the places where the raises are given. For a short time, there's an increase in productivity, but soon goes right down to the level where that person was working before. Peter has this wisdom right in the text. He says the motivation has to come from within, in your relationship to God. You have to transcend all of the discouraging things of your environment and keep your principles out there of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and follow along in this work then, obedient to the will of God with enthusiasm. And the final reward and point of reference is to this crown which never fades. And that became a reality of only too soon. You know, we're talking about time in the beginning, about the flowers of the garland, the crown, and about the flowers of our time. If we don't photograph them soon now, the wind and the rain tear them away. There is this short period of time in which we work. And we have to say, as it says in the text, this is our allotted time, here and now. And there isn't any grass greener on the other side of the fence. God has put us into this situation with our call to serve him. Willingly, enthusiastically. Millerge Baptiste, then preaching in a church. Seven students are starting four missions. One in Lake Worth, where they take their classes. One in Delray Beach, where I preach the first day of this year. And he was helping with that service just a month ago. When you come out of Delray Beach, you come up the I-94 interstate. Wall Street Journal had a feature article, a long feature article, about the hundreds of thousands of Haitians that have settled along from Fort Lauderdale up to Maine along the I-94 corridor. And he's coming up this Haitian corridor to go home to Lake Worth. This man worked so hard that on two instances, he actually collapsed from exhaustion in class. He is really highly motivated. And then I don't know what happened. The state police report only speculates. His car went out of control on a median strip of I-94. It rolls over and he's killed instantly. The fiery ordeal, the preparation for his vocation, and the words that he used in the ending of his sermon in class, which I watched on videotape this week. And Jesus will be with us to the end of time. And in this short period of life, this was the end of time for this 32-year-old man. Of course, the life expectancy of the Haitians is 45 years. 85% to 90% of the people are illiterate. The worst poverty in the Western Hemisphere. One of the worst situations of any people in the world. And he was, and so many of these, as the Wall Street Journal described, are trying to get money to survive and going into drugs and crime. But he had gone to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And to that Christ, you know, I was talking to a couple of his fellow students this morning on the phone down in Florida. They said, he loved the Lord. He shared Christ. He had a wife and two children. The younger is 1 year old. In St. Mark, in Haiti, between Port-au-Prince and Gonaive. And here it ended. And I was reflecting on that tragedy, and that's part of the tragic nature of existence. And then what should happen, what happened to several of you already, right down here on Clinton. I'm coming this week and, you know, it's pretty, that moves, traffic moves right along. And here a woman pulls out in front of me and screech and smash. And I see this, you know, the shock and the trauma of the wreck. And I'm picking up the glass and the metal of the wreckage and the grill and trying to communicate with this woman in the car. And who comes here but from the right side? Sally and Paul Harmon. Are you all right? They look in the eyes. Are you all right? S.T. Williams from behind me puts his car in front of me. It's rush hour traffic to protect. Are you all right? Yes. Okay. Yeah, I'm okay. Because you're in a shock. You don't feel it. Well, he says, hey, what? You've got blood coming out of your arm. You know, what is this? What I remember from this are the eyes, the faces. Scott Kinneman had been coming down the other side. He comes around, puts his blinkers on behind to protect from the... Here we are in the middle of rush hour on 50-hour-mile traffic in Clinton. And I'm thinking of this, you know, this is the Twilight Zone. And the vividness of the love of these people. One of the goals in our lives as ministers is that the people we serve are saved. And here I'm reflecting on that now. Well, this is real time. And these people... This, you know, when you look in the eyes of someone that close and the intensity of consciousness of this serious moment, you know that's real love. They're protecting us here in this busy, dangerous rush hour traffic. More than that, they're trying to help. And then I say, you know, as one philosopher said, God makes of this wreckage of time his kingdom of eternal love. And this text says, who are these people here that we see now in the kingdom of eternal love? They are the faces of those whom we have served, with whom we have worked, and here they are. Who are these? Those who wear the crowns of the amaranthian flower that never fades. Who will they be? We will see their faces. This is the eternal dimension of the love in God's kingdom. And there they will be. And there will be the joy and the gladness. Here they are. Milerge Baptiste. Sally and Paul Hammond. S.T. Williams. Scott Kinneman. You and I, and all of God's faithful children. Amen.